Every day, Ligonier hears from listeners like you letting us know how the Lord is using the trusted teaching of R.C. Sproul and our teaching fellows on renewing your mind to ground them in the historic Christian faith. But we want to make sure you're aware that there is a growing online discipleship community of like-minded Christians with whom you can study important biblical topics even deeper. That community is called Ligonier Connect. A subscription to Ligonier Connect gives you access to more than 70 interactive courses from R.C. Sproul, Sinclair Ferguson, Stephen Lawson, and many others. You can watch their messages at your own pace or study with a group, take interactive quizzes, or facilitate a group discussion. These benefits and more are yours for only $9 per month, but you can get started today for free. Join R.C. Sproul's popular course, The Holiness of God, by visiting renewingyourmind.org/connect.
Today on Renewing Your Mind.
God's convicting us of sin. God's making us feel guilty. God's breaking and crushing our bones in godly sorrow is an act of grace. It's an act of mercy by which He is bringing us to faith and to conversion.
Godly sorrow and repentance, next. Thanks for joining us on this Friday here on Renewing Your Mind with Dr. R.C. Sproul. I'm Lee Webb. And today we continue Dr. Sproul's series on repentance. We've been discussing this concept all week, and I think that many times in the church we've heard the word repentance, but have we done a deep study into not only how the Bible defines it, but how we're to live lives of repentance? Today's lesson reveals how truly central repentance is to the Christian life. So here's R.C. now as he teaches this lesson titled, Regeneration and Repentance.
Several times in the past, as we've looked at other concepts in these programs, I've made reference to a famous comment that St. Augustine made in a prayer that created a furious controversy in his day with the British monk Pelagius. It was in the prayer that Augustine said to God, O God, command what thou wilt and grant what thou dost command. And the reason why Pelagius reacted so negatively to that was this. He said, what do you mean that God would have to grant to us something that He commands from us? Isn't it so that if God commands something from us, reason would indicate that we are able, without any assistance from God, to do whatever God commands? But Augustine was recognizing something that Pelagius refused to admit, and that is that we are fallen creatures. And that we are in a state now, since the fall, where we simply are morally incapable of doing everything that God commands. God commands from us, for example, perfect obedience. Who among us is able to give that kind of obedience to God? God commands that we be holy in the same manner in which He is holy, but we are unholy. We do not have the moral power within us because we are fallen creatures. The Bible says we are under sin, not just under the judgment of the law, but we are under the power of sin that has a vice-like grip on our hearts. And I think we've all been through that experience where we've struggled against some particular sin that we know we shouldn't commit and that we shouldn't do, and we resolve not to do it, and we fall into it again and again. One of the great themes of the New Testament is that at the heart of the concept of God's grace is that God, in His grace, enables us to do what He commands. And the command to the sinner is to repent. This is the message announced by John the Baptist at the beginning of his ministry and the message of Jesus at the beginning of His ministry. But yet, how can we repent? Genuine repentance is something that is worked in us by God the Holy Spirit. It is a gracious activity by God. We have seen that conversion, for example, and repentance are inseparably linked. And if we look carefully at the New Testament concept of faith, which is the supreme requirement for redemption, that in the New Testament, the whole idea of repentance is, though we can distinguish the term repentance from the word faith, godly repentance is an integral part of saving faith. If a person has faith but not repentance, that person doesn't have authentic faith. That person doesn't have the necessary ingredient for redemption. That conversion is a result of the presence of faith and repentance. Now let me take it to the next step. That faith is the gift of God. That faith, which is required for salvation, is something that is given by God to His people. Faith is not something that we do in the flesh, something that we do through our own power or through our own creation, but it is, as the New Testament tells us, the gift of God. And so we would say that the first thing that has to take place for a person to be truly repentant is that the Holy Spirit must change the heart of the person. And we call that rebirth or regeneration. Now, if we would ask 100 Christians, you know, which comes first, not the chicken or the egg, but regeneration or repentance, I'd say 90 out of 100 would say that we have repentance first and then rebirth. That repentance is a necessary prerequisite for rebirth. But you have people who are in the flesh, who are dead in sin and trespasses, moving or inclining themselves to godly repentance, making the first step towards God for their conversion while they're still dead in sin. Doesn't make any sense. The way the New Testament teaches us is that God, the Holy Spirit, first quickens our souls, makes us alive spiritually, and the fruit of that work of the Holy Spirit is godly repentance and godly faith. Now, to illustrate that, let me go to one of my favorite texts to do that, to Paul's letter to the Ephesians in the second chapter, which speaks of this work of God as a gift and the work of the Holy Spirit in making spiritually dead people alive. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. And you, Paul says, He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now let's key in on that. Paul is addressing believers, the saints at Ephesus, and he's reminding them of what God in His grace has done for these people. And Paul says to them, and if you're a Christian, he's saying it to you, God made you alive. When? He brought you from death. He raised you from the dead. And he's not talking about biological life or biological death here. He's obviously speaking about spiritual life and spiritual death. You He made alive who were, what? Dead in sins and trespasses. You were dead in your state of sin. What Paul is saying is you used to be unconverted, and God has converted you. You used to be dead. God has resurrected you. God has made you alive to Himself. Now he said, those who were dead in trespasses and sins, and he continues here, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Now, he's describing a pattern of living, what we would call in modern nomenclature a lifestyle. And it is the lifestyle, not of the rich and famous, it is the lifestyle of the dead and the unconverted. And he said, That's the way you formerly were. You walked according to the course of this world. Now, most races have a course, and the course is defined by the parameters of where the event is to take place. And if you run in a marathon, you have to follow the course. You can't cheat and cut 7 miles off the racetrack, and you wouldn't see a horse race where one of the horses starts at the starting gate and cuts across the center lawn of the racetrack and gets half a lead on the whole field and then runs across the finish line. That horse would be disqualified because he didn't run the proper course. And Paul is saying that all of us who are converted formerly walked according to a certain path, according to a certain course. And it was the course of this world. Doesn't this bring to mind Psalm 1? Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, meaning standing in the course of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. For he will be like a tree planted by rivers of living water, bringing forth his fruit in his season. But the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. The difference between the blessed person and the ungodly person. And the blessed person is the person who walks according to the course of heaven, who walks according to the course that God has established, who doesn't walk according to the course of this world. And what Paul is saying here is he's making a marked contrast between the life of the converted person and the life of the unconverted person. The unconverted person is still dead spiritually, still walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. What does that mean? Who's the prince of the power of the air that Paul alludes to here? Obviously, Satan. This is one of the epithets that's used to describe the enemy in the New Testament. And he's saying, before we're converted, we do whatever Satan wants us to do. We're allies in his kingdom. We're marching to his order. We walk according to the values and the systems of this world, and we are obedient servants, indeed slaves, of the prince of the power of the air, according to the Spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Now, Paul is making it clear that this was our past, and our natural state is indicated by verse 3, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. What an indictment. You don't hear much about this in the churches anymore. Paul is saying, do you hear what he's saying? These are fighting words. He is saying that all of us, by nature, are children of wrath. All of us, by nature, are obedient disciples of Satan. Nobody's born a Christian. In order to become a disciple of Christ, you have to have a change of the mind in the sense of metanoia, of repentance. There has to be conversion. We have to be raised from spiritual deadness. In my home, I have a single word that has been needlepoint, I guess it is, and put in a frame that some person from one of my Bible studies years ago gave to me. And it's the word with three letters, B-U-P. And that's because I get all exercised when I get on this passage and one similar to him, and I refer to this as the apostolic however, because I don't think it's quite appropriate to refer to the apostolic but. But the idea here is that in the midst of this grim description of our natural disobedience and our natural need for conversion, Paul doesn't leave us in that depth of despair, but there's a transition here. And it begins with this word, but. And he doesn't say that those of us who were walking according to the prince of the power of the air and who walked according to the course of this world and who were by nature children of wrath, but we have lifted up ourselves from our bootstraps, that we have reformed ourselves, we have converted ourselves by our own strength. No. The reference here is but God. And that's why I have that in my house and I have that plaque, is that it reminds me of the divine intrusion into my life, that it was God who said, however, I'm not going to leave you in this state of spiritual death. But God, Paul says in verse 4 of chapter 2 of Ephesians, but God who is rich in money. Is that what it says? No. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Now that is crucial. It's not that he made us alive after we inclined ourselves to him. But Paul makes reference to the time frame in which regeneration takes place. The chronology, the order of time in which God spiritually awakens dead people. And you were awakened by the rich mercy of God when? While you were dead in trespasses. What I'm trying to say here, I believe that Paul is making as clear as he knows how to make it, is that conversion is a conversion from the state of spiritual death to spiritual life, and it's a work that only God can do. And that God does it for us when we are helpless. And that if you are a converted person, you are converted not because of your own inherent righteousness, but you are converted because God converted you. Not because Billy Graham converted you, or Billy Sunday converted you, or anybody else converted you. The only one who can convert you, the only one who has the power to raise people from the dead, is God. But God, who is rich in mercy, Paul says, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. And then parenthetically, by grace, you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And then here is the capstone of this statement. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that, now the only question we have here grammatically is what is the antecedent of the word that? To what does that refer? In the structure here of the text, there's only one thing it can refer to, and that is the previous noun that is featured here in the text. And that refers to the faith. For grace have you been saved through faith, and that faith is not of your own. It is not from you. It is the gift of God. This is why Augustine prayed the way Augustine prayed. Oh God, command what you will and grant what you command. If you know that you should repent, but you don't have it in you to repent, you think you should repent, you know you ought to repent, but you just can't conjure up repentance in yourself. Pray. Because the only one who can produce genuine repentance in your soul is God. And God's convicting us of sin, God's making us feel guilty, God's breaking and crushing our bones in godly sorrow is an act of grace. It's an act of mercy by which He is bringing us to faith and to conversion. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. I'll tell you, there's one thing we never have any right to boast about, and that's about our conversion. Because conversion is not a human work. Conversion is a divine work, and solely a divine work. It is a work in us, and it is a work for us by the grace of God. And if there's any question about it by now, which there shouldn't be, Paul continues by saying, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, not recreated by ourselves and by our good works. We are the craftsmanship of Christ. Christ has shaped us and molded us and recreated us, not by our good works, but for good works." The fruit of conversion is good works. We are converted unto obedience, unto faith, unto righteousness, out of unbelief, out of wickedness, into life itself.
Conversion, regeneration, repentance, all wrapped up together, as R.C. said, in the craftsmanship of Christ. What a beautiful picture. You're listening to Dr. R.C. Sproul's series on repentance this week here on Renewing Your Mind. We have been sharing portions of this series this week and revealing how critical repentance is in the Christian life. All five lessons are available on CD, and when you contact us today with your gift of any amount, we'll not only send you the audio CDs, but also R.C.'s Crucial Questions booklet on this same topic. It's titled, What is Repentance? It's a great place to begin your own study, but it's also written in a style that makes it perfect for handing to someone you know who may be struggling in this area. Today is the final day for this offer, so contact us today by calling us at 800-435-4343, or you can give your gift online at renewingyourmind.org. We are thankful for your generosity to Ligonier Ministries. We've heard from Dr. Sproul this week about how necessary repentance is in a Christian's life. He's shown us the models of repentance in Scripture, and today he showed us how it's inseparable from salvation itself. Understanding repentance is critical. So we invite you to contact us today with your gift of any amount, and we will send you the five-part series on audio CD, along with the booklet, What is Repentance? Again, our number is 800-435-4343, or you can make your request and give your gift online at renewingyourmind.org. Remember that today is the final day this offer will be available, so if you haven't had the opportunity to contact us, I hope you'll take a moment to reserve your copy. Well, before we go, Dr. Sproul has this important thought for us on repentance.
I asked the other day, I'm going to ask it again, are you a converted person? The race that you are running follows a definite course. What course is it? Are you running in the way of God, or are you following the course of this world? Is your heart's delight to please God? Are you indicating that you have evidence that you are being molded and crafted and shaped by Christ? Or do you remain cold of heart towards the things of God? And do you remain estranged from Christ? Are you one of those persons who says, well, you may find something meaningful in the Christian religion, and Christ may be a crutch for you, but I don't need Christ? Is that the way you describe your situation, that you don't need Him? Beloved, if you're saying that, what you're saying really is, I don't want Him. I have no place for Him in my life. I don't want Him to work on me. I want to craft my own soul. I want to carve my own destiny. If that's what you think, if that's what you say, if that's what you're feeling, let me just ask you, consider this, that these are the signs of an unconverted person. These are the marks of spiritual death. And there is no greater blessing than to be shaped and molded and crafted by the gentle craftsmanship of Christ.
That's really what it means to become a Christian, isn't it? To submit to Christ. We hope you have a wonderful weekend. Monday, Dr. John MacArthur joins us with a new series of lessons on topics taken from his new book, None Other. We hope you'll join us for his lesson titled Election, Monday, here on Renewing Your Mind.